أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمة وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم وأصول الكرم وقادة الأمم وأولياء النعم. This is how far we had explained already. So tonight we continue with وعناصر الأبرار ودعائم الأخيار وساسة العباد وأركان البلاد وأبواب الإيمان وأمناء الرحمن وسلالة النبيين وصفوة المرسلين وإثرة خيرة رب العالمين. We discussed about أولياء النعم last week, and I think what we discussed was quite sufficient regarding the length of the ziyarah that we have to proceed forward with. So we continue with وعناصر الأبرار. عناصر is the plural of عنصر. عنصر of course is from عصر and أسارة. عنصر is the very element of everything, something in which all the compact qualities of everything is available. So if someone is unsur of something, it means that it is the very element, the very basis of that. Now here the imams are addressed as anasir, which is the plural of unsur. Anasir al-abrar, the very elements of the abrar. And also there is another thing, wa da'im al-akhyar. Da'im is the plural of da'ama, which is pillar, against which someone would lean and would make a support of it. So da'im are the pillars of akhyar. Now both abrar and akhyar, abrar is the plural of bar or bar, and akhyar is the plural of khayr. Both means people who are good, whose attitude, inclination, elements are good. But there is a difference between abrar and akhyar. Abrar are those people who continuously do good with an intention to benefit others from the good as well. Akhyar, which is the plural of khayr, are the people who do good but without that intention. They are always good, and this good of course would benefit others, but they don't have such an intention. They are inwardly inclined. While abrar are outwardly inclined as well. They think about others while they are doing good to benefit them. However, akhyar, of course they are good as well, but they more think about their own self-development. They more think about their own duties towards God rather than thinking about others. Therefore, abrar are superior to akhyar, of course. They are better. Because although akhyar, the people who are good doers, or goodly inclined, so to speak, in a good way, their inclination are always towards goodness. However, they are in a way thinking to save themselves from this, of course, turbulent process of life towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very good. All of us are striving for that. And usually we think that we are benefiting others as well, while sometimes in benefiting others we forget ourselves. And if someone reaches to that status of akhyar, that is the people who try to save themselves from the turbulent current of life, it is a very high station, I think. Usually we forget ourselves in this turbulent current of life. We do things which have no benefit for us. We do things which somehow hinder the duties that we have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards our own selves. In a way, you can say the duties we have towards Allah are duties towards ourselves, because we are not going to benefit Allah in any way. Whatever we do for Him comes back for us, to ourselves. And in ahsantum, we have in the Quran, in ahsantum, ahsantum la'anfusakum. If you do good, you have done it for yourself, not for anyone else. So that when we talk about our duties towards God, it is our duties actually towards our own selves, which need this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to be from akhyar is very good. However, abrar have a higher status. Although they are thinking to save themselves, after they have saved themselves, it means they have gone to a higher station. Now they are thinking about others. They want to benefit others as well. They want to take them and save them to the safety of the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So abrar are better, and in the Quran it talks about abrar, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكَ يَنْظُرُونَ. Abrar are in the na'im, and na'im is usually, when it's mentioned, is the very vicinity, closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So abrar are better. Now, here two terms are used which are of significance and worth noticing. The a'imma are addressed to be anasir al-abrar, while they are addressed to be da'a'im al-akhyar. As I said, unsur is the very element, basis of something. It means that abrar actually get whatever they have in terms of helping others, in terms of the station that they have. The very basis is from the A'imma and from the Prophets, of course. And they receive it from them. It is because they are so so closely connected and interrelated in the very element of creation that they can be from Abrar as well. So whatever comes for Abrar is from them. However, for Akhyar, they are not from the same unsur. They are not from the same element. They are different. But they rely on them in whatever good they do. They learn from them how they have to develop their own self. Although they are not from the same element, from the same origin, because the origin of A'imma alayhimus salam is to benefit others. The very element of them is to benefit others, as well as, of course, after they have developed their own selves. However, akhyar are not from that very same origin and element. They use a'imma as a support, as a pillar against which they rely, and they can actually do whatever good they want by the help of this pillar. So they are anasir al-abrar wa da'a'im al-akhyar. Now, it goes in a very nice way from specificity to generality, from the more specific to more general type of people. Abrar, of course, are very specific people. They are very special people. You don't find abrar very much here and there. Then akhyar, of course, are more numerous. And then abad, which are much more general. Abad are all the people. Whether good, bad, from akhyar, from abrar, from even evil people. Now, for this abad, the a'imma are wasasat al-abad. The next expression is وَسَاسَةَ الْعِبَادِ. Sasa is the plural of Sa'is. Sa'is is someone who politically organized a society from siyasa, which is politics. So you are first of all a nasir for abrar, then da'aim for akhyar, which are of course more general in terms of number of people, and then you are sa'is, sa'asa, the politicians who should be given the reign of the society to organize how people should be ruled and should be given order to. Now, of course, this is a very political expression, which is of course the belief of the Shia, that if someone is the ansar of abrar and is the da'ama of akhyar, they should be given the reins of the society as well. They should organize how a society should be run, and they should benefit in this way. They should benefit not only the akhyar and abrar, but even the vicious people. They would benefit them by organizing the society in a way that they are barred from committing sins, more than of course they would do in their private locations, in their houses, for example. They have to organize society in a way that even the evil people would benefit from that organization of society. وَسَاسَةَ الْعِبَادِ. As I said, this would come to the political concept of Shia, that the leader of the society, the imam of the society, should be the most knowledgeable, should be the imam spiritually as well. The one who is a spiritually imam should be politically the imam as well. We can well separate between these two, as many people in the beginning of Islam did. They said, some of the people who were actually called Rafida by A'im alayhi salam were Zaydis, which some of the Zaydis, of course, Batariya, they were called Batariya. By A'imma, Rafida, of course, by others, they were called Batariya, meaning those who left the opinion of A'imma, those who actually departed from the concept of Imama. How they did it, they said that we believe that Ali ibn Abi Talib was superior, was afdal, in terms of knowledge and everything. But we believe that since the Ummah agreed upon the Imama of Abu Bakr, then Abu Bakr was the Imam. And we accept his political authority. Now, this comes from the idea that you could somehow separate between the spiritual authority and political authority. And this is what actually is the basis of all secular society, isn't it? Secular society is based on the idea that you have to separate between the spiritual authority and political authority. Now, this might be good for some societies, like for example religious societies with lots of religion, different religions. However, it is not, as I said, the basic Shia opinion. In Shia opinion, spiritual authority and political authority go together. You cannot separate. If someone is the Imam spiritually, and spiritual Imam is someone who has more knowledge, more fadila and merits, and of course someone who has blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should be politically the imam and leader of the society as well. And this, of course, alludes, Sasat al-Ibad alludes to that, establishes, expresses the main ideology of Shia about the leadership of the society. Now, nowadays we have lots of course, objections to this, that a society, of course, the leader of a society is someone who can organize the society in the best way. And this needs expertise, dexterity in how a society should be organized. And it has got nothing to do with the spiritual station of people. A person can be spiritually very good, but when it comes to the art of organizing the society, they might have no experience. How come that we can put someone with high spiritual station, no experience in the society, with regards to society, how could we put them in charge of social order? Now, well, reasonably, the argument holds to some extent, that we can see. If you have a very, very knowledgeable alim, for example, among yourself, a very spiritual, holy person, but you are sure that if you put them in charge of a single high school, they would make a mess there because they have no experience. So how do you want to put these people in charge of society? And this is the objection that comes to Walayat al-Faqih as well. In Iran, of course, we are very much used to such objections, opinions, ideas. I don't think you would believe how much argument and discussion is going on in Iran about all these things, how a faqih could be the leader of the society. And I'm sure you are not aware of the extent of freedom that exists in Iran, because all of us are somehow under the sway of the press here, that they say there is no freedom, no freedom of expression. You cannot believe how much argument is now going on about this, which comes back to the very roots of the Shi'i opinion, political concept, that of course the one who is superior spiritually should be given the control of the society. Now, when we talk about Imam, of course things are different. We believe that Imam, which is the Khalifa of the Prophet, and Prophet himself, they are different from holy, spiritual, ordinary people. Of course, holy, spiritual, ordinary people might not have experience, and we shouldn't give them the authority of the society, unless, of course, they have some merits or something like that. However, about A'imma and the Prophet, we think that they have all the knowledge and experience and dexterity that is needed to run a society. This is sometimes objected again by how Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib actually ruled the Muslim Ummah in the 5 years, in that period in which he was in control. They say at the time of Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, the three caliphs, we saw that Muslim land expanded from all directions. The wealth of all the whole world was coming in pouring into the capital of Muslims in Medina. And of course, we see a smooth running of society at the time of first and second caliph, at least, and the major part of the third caliph, that we do not see it at the time of Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib. It was inflicted by wars, by bloodshed, by internal difficulties which plagued Muslim society in a way that everyone was unsatisfied. Everyone actually was in trouble from both sides. People who were on the side of Muawiyah, who were on the side of Khawarij, who were on the side of Talha and Zubayr, and people who were on the side of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they say if he had the experience and dexterity as the at least the first two caliphs had, he wouldn't have left the society to be run in this way. And this is a proof that, of course, the one who is spiritually superior is not necessarily more capable to run the society. It is the experience which is important for running the society. Running the society is a science, is a knowledge which relates to material world, not to the spiritual world. So how do you say that this was Amirul Mu'minin was, of course, more meritable and had more points on his side to to run the society. Now, of course, the answer is given by Amir al-Mu'mineen himself in many, many places. First of all, people used to say that Muawiyah is a better politician than Ali ibn Abi Talib. I mean, this is the claim of many, many historians. And if we look at the face of it, it seems right. He was a better politician than Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that's why he won the battle and the Hakamain. And that's why he, at the end of the day, he became the Caliph and Ali ibn Abi Talib was martyred and Hassan ibn Ali was isolated. And well, if we want to judge it in terms of political points, we should give more points to Muawiyah than to Ali ibn Abi Talib. However, as Ali ibn Abi Talib has mentioned in different places, because people were, at his own time, they used to say that Muawiyah is politically better off than you. He has a better political mind. The heart is that shrewdness which creates this political dexterity in people. Now, there is a very famous word from Amir al-Mu'mineen who said, وَاللَّهِ مَا مُعَاوِيَةُ بَأَدْهَى مِنْ وَلَكِنَّهُ يَحْضِرُ وَيَخْجُرُ. I swear by God, Muawiyah is not more shrewd than I am. He is not politically, he doesn't have better political understanding than I have. However, he betrays, he breaks all covenants, he viciously acts on the earth. And if I want to do the same thing, of course I could be superior, but I am moving according to the standards, and I don't want that to happen. Now, if we look at the whole attitude of Amir al-Mu'mineen in running the society, as compared to attitude of other Khulafa, we see that the attitude of other Khulafa was a practical attitude. They wanted to run the society at any expense. They wanted to run it smoothly, whether it's followed the standards set by the Quran and the Prophet or not. Because they, especially some of them, they saw themselves liable and they saw themselves allowed to set down rules as the Caliph of the Prophet, which even opposed the opinions coming from Sunnah of the Prophet. This is what we Shia believe. Of course, there might be some other opinions among our Sunni brothers, and that's why we have this difference of opinion, which is, of course, respected on both sides. However, Amir al-Mu'mineen was going to set the standard of how the Muslim society should be run, and how different things should be placed in their standard place. And this is why, of course, the Muslim community could not, who was used to a different type of rulership, could not stomach it, could not tolerate it. I mean, there were bonuses, stipends, who were set for some of the companions of the Prophet, which were completely unwarranted at the time of the previous caliphs. Well, he wanted to cut all this. It was completely natural that some of the companions of the Prophet would turn against him. However, of course, if he wanted to go according to standard political codes, which usually the politicians use, he would have said, okay, let me give them these bonuses and quiet them down, and I control the society. Then what type of society it was? It wouldn't have set a standard for us. He could have, many people advised Amir al-Mu'mineen that let Muawiyah rule for a while, and then when you are strong, then you could fight him back. Now, for a while, leaving for a year, two, 3 years, he rules until you are entrenched in your position. And then if you want to remove him, you remove him. You can remove him easily. Now if you want to remove him, it is impossible. He is going to fight back against you. And you don't have the power, you don't have the support to remove him. However, he said, not even for a night I would let Muawiyah who is an evil person to rule my lands, which are put under my control by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am entrusted with this rulership. How can I let Muawiyah to rule even for one night and make the mulukiyah rather than the just rulership of Islam? So he couldn't do that. And this is the true siyasa of Islam. This is very important. There's a very famous anecdote of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. He said, when I was imprisoned, some of the generals came to visit me. Oh, he was imprisoned because he was meddling with politics and all these things. Some of the politicians, some of the generals came to him and said, oh Ayatollah, politics is a dirty thing. Why do you pollute yourself? Why do you mix yourself with politics? You from politics, you are a spiritual man and politics is dirty. They don't go with each other. He said, yes, the politics that you play is dirty. But I'm not going to play your politics. I'm going to play my own politics, which is a clean and pure politics. It's based on a standard, not on dirty tricks and betrayals, which usually the politicians use. So the politics of Amir al-Mu'mineen was a pure, clean politics, not a politics based on tricks and treachery. And of course, that's why in a society used to such a thing, it could not be tolerated. So, anyhow, I mean, putting all these arguments aside, as a basis for the Shi'i belief, we believe that someone who is spiritually superior, well, absolute superiority, of course, we mean, that's the Imam, the Ma'soom Imam, should be in charge of the society as well. And this is, of course, quite well known, famous of the Shia opinion, political view, concept that it is only for the Imam to rule. And anyone, any Shia who rules at the time of the Imam or at the time of the occultation is actually ruling on their behalf. There is no original rulership for anyone except for the Imam. And that's why there are wasasat al-ibad wa arkan al-bilad. Well, arkan is the plural of rukh. Rukh is the cornerstone, the main pillars of a building. And arkan al-bilad are those cornerstones which keep the bilad together. Now, of course, how this is possible? Balad, of course, is the plural of balad, city, and cities, it means that the whole human race are actually resting on you. You are the cornerstone of the human race. Now, we have in many ahadith, whether in Shi'i or Sunni hadith, that societies are actually, societies continue to live with the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of some good people who are living in those societies. If a society is completely depleted of mu'minun, that society is doomed to destruction. The famous story that I have mentioned several times, I might repeat it here, in the story of Ibrahim and the messengers who came to him to go and destroy the city of Lut. Of course, Ibrahim was an ulul azm prophet. He had lots of helm. Inna Ibrahima la halimun awwahum munib. We talked about helm last week. He was his forbearance was tremendous. I mean, despite all the annoyance and difficulties that people brought to him, he was still hopeful that God would give them more chance to maybe they make up for their mistakes. And when they came to him to go to the city of Lut, after of course they frightened him and he didn't know that they were angels at the beginning, then he found out that they were angels, and after that that fear was gone and they gave him the good news about a son that Allah was going to give him and to Sarah, فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الرَّوْءُ When the fear left Ibrahim, وَجَاءَتْهُ الْبُشْرَى And the good tidings came to him, يُجَادِلُنَا فِي قَوْمِ لُوطٍ He started to argue with us about the قوم لوط. And this is very, very interesting, if not funny. I mean, Ibrahim is arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah of the most merciful. Now Ibrahim is very halim. I mean, he starts to argue that, well, couldn't you give this قوم لوط more time so that they might have some chance to come back? And then Allah here in this position, Allah says, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَحَلِيمٌ أَوَّاهُمْ مُنِيمٌ He was real halim. His forbearance was tremendous. And then he asked, of course, he asked those angels, what is your mission? Because they haven't come just to give him this good news about his child. He asked them, قَالَ فَمَا حَطْبُكُمْ أَيُّهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ What is your mission? They said, إِنَّا أُرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مُجْرِمِينَ لِنُرْسِلَ عَلَيْهِمْ حِجَارَةً مِنْ طِينٍ وَمِنْ سَجِّينٍ مُسَوَّمَةً عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ We have come to destroy the city of Lut, and we want to bring them the punishment of a destruction of the earth in which the whole soil and clay of the earth would fall upon them. And then he, in the hadith we have, he asked them, how is it possible that this is somehow this punishment is turned from them? If there are, he asked, if there are 40 mu'min in a city, in that city, would Allah still punish that city? They said, no. If there are 40 people, they wouldn't punish. They wouldn't be punished. He said, how about if there are 30 people, 30 good people in the city? And he knew that there are not 30 good people in the city of Lut. Of course, he knew that. Because Allah said, فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتًا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ There was only one house in that city who were Muslim, who were following the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, how about if there are 30? They said, no punishment. How about if there are 20? And he came down and down. At last he said, how about if there is one mu'min in a city? Would you punish them? Would the punishment of Allah would fall upon them? They said, no. And he just grabbed the chance and he said, قَالَ إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوطًا This is in the Quran. Well, Lut is in the city, so how are you going to punish them? And they said, no, already we have removed Lut from that city. He is now out. We will take him out. قَالُوا نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بَمَنْ فِيهَا Now, not that we have already taken, we will take him out, and then the punishment will come. So, if there is a mu'min, a good mu'min, like a prophet, or, well, in weaker sense, if there are a few very high quality mu'min in a city, in a country, Allah would continue blessing them with His favors just because of those few good people, good mu'min. Now, we have in many ahadith that, of course, for the whole world to continue receiving blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very, very strong soul is needed on the earth, which, of course, receive blessing on behalf of all, even all the sinners, and that's the Imam. So, the Imam is the rukh, the cornerstone of the whole human race, through whom, of course, they receive blessing. And, of course, this is a very complicated concept, which if we want to see all its aspects, of course it would take very long. It is, I mean, we could somehow establish this through many ayat of the Quran. Of course, we have to visit different aspects of the concept. However, we just take it from the ziyarah, that you are the cornerstone of the balad in which human race live. And of course, without this cornerstone, as we have the hadith from the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, if if there is no Imam on the earth, then the earth will be destroyed. The human race will be destroyed, of course. And this is the meaning of that hadith from Imam al-As alayhi salam, which said that Imam in occultation, of course, you would receive his blessings and benefits, like you receive the blessings and benefits of sun from behind the clouds. Of course, the benefit comes, although not through the direct guidance, but through this, the very existence of Imam as a cornerstone of human race, as an intermediary which would attract the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the whole human race. And this is how they benefit others. Even without them intending it, they are benefiting the whole human race. I may give you an example from our own society. ضَرَبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. We have sometimes in the Quran, we have Allah says ضَرَبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. He gives an example from your own society, your own culture, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the culture is very complicated, when the concept is very complicated, Allah says, He gives you an example from your own society. Now, an example from your own society. Suppose that you are a very prominent person. Of course, this is not an example in the same context, but you just take it rightly, I hope. Suppose you are a very prominent person, and of course, you want to fly somewhere, and there's no flights. All the flights are booked. And many people like you are stranded because of shortage of the spaces of flights. Now, since you are a very prominent person, the airline decides to add an extra flight, an Airbus, and they have nothing but an Airbus. They want to add an Airbus so that you could fly to your destination. Now, when they put the Airbus for you, that has another 500 seats, and another 500 people can come on board. And they all come on board because of you, isn't it? Of course, it seems funny at the beginning, but you think about it deeply. All those people come on board for your respect, because of your honor, because you were given that honor by the airline. And now, of course, all of them pay for your ticket, for their ticket. All of them try to get the ticket, and they all think that it is their actually efforts that have made it possible for them to get the ticket, and they don't know that it was because of your honor that they have received it. Now, take this to the context. There are some honorable people on the earth. That they receive the blessings of Allah. Everything works for them, and we use it as well. And we think that, of course, it's our own effort, it's our own dua and everything, but we are unaware that the things come from some other roots. It is something else which is attracting it, and we benefit. And for the whole world, of course, is the Imam, which is the root of all the blessings that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people have actually interpreted the previous expression wa awliya an na'am, which we explain it in a different way, to mean this very concept, to allude to this very concept, that the ni'mah all comes through them because of their respect the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours down. وأركان البلاد, so the core source of human race, وأبواب الإيمان, we leave it inshallah for next week. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. We have a few questions from last week. Shall I go through them first before we listen to any question from this week's discussion? One question says, you mentioned that because Allah created space, therefore He is nowhere. Could it be said that he is everywhere, that nothing exists except him? Yes, you could say he is everywhere. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you are. However, you have to bear in mind that when we say he is everywhere, it's not like, for example, the light which is everywhere. Because light needs a space. Okay. Or it's not like the air which is everywhere, if we suppose that air could be everywhere. It's not like that. Or it's not like dimension which is everywhere. When we say he's everywhere, you have to take in consideration that there's no space for him at all, and that's why he's everywhere. Because there's no space for him, that's why he's everywhere. So you could say he's nowhere, he's everywhere. I mean, both could be used interchangeably. The second question is, you mentioned the concept of shahid, witness. Is becoming a shaheed related to attaining shahada on the way of jihad akbar? Well, this shahid as a witness which I mentioned is not related to the one who is killed in the battlefield, and therefore is not related to any fight or battle. And someone who does jihad akbar and overcome his caprice, we don't call, well, if, well, we should call him a shaheed if he is actually somehow defeated in this way. I mean, I don't know how we could bring that concept into the concept of jihad akbar and combat with the self. So, no, by witness I mean those who witness things which other people do not witness, and that's because of their station. The third question is, Ibn Abd al-Arabi has been called the greatest mystic of all time. As he was a Sunni, how did he reach a position of such proximity to Allah without the walaya of the Imam? He himself believed that there was a walaya which actually helped him to that. His ideas are very, very near to Shia ideas. He was a born Sunni, and he was brought up as a Sunni muhaddith and jurist. He was well versed in Sunni hadith. And that's why all his teachings, trainings, mindset about the history was different from what Shias believe about history. However, when it comes to a spiritual connections and a spiritual context, I don't think his ideas are at all different from Shia ideas in terms of believing in an Imam, in Khalifatullah and all these things, and that Khalifa should be there in all times, and if the Khalifatullah is not there, everything will be destroyed. So his ideas have actually come to close distance from the Shi'i views. And some people say that, well, many of these mystics at the end, they were Shi'i because of what they said in terms of their ideology, but they did not, of course, disclose it because of the situation. However, a Sunni, a Shi'i, a Christian, a Jew, this type of a spiritual search is a human quality, not a quality which is only given to Shias or to Sunnis or to Muslims. It is human quality. Anyone in any context, if they try to purify themselves, can have some access to what is spiritually there. However, of course, they go to different routes, and not all these routes are the same. As for example, all of us worship, Sunnis, Shi'is, Christians, Jews, but not all of them have the same effect. They have some effect, at least with Christians, Jews, and with Muslims. They are not the same effect, but they have some effect. Therefore, this mystic attitude and mystic search is a human quality that if they want to purify, regardless of their religion, they would attain something. However, those things differ with each other, and some of them are true, some of them are illusions. And about Ibn Arabi, which is very, very much popular among Shi'i mystics, the point is that he has come to conclusions which, although he was a Sunni, he has come to conclusions which are very much similar to Shi'i faith. With regards to Imama and other things. Okay, if there is any question now. Well, Abrar is a Quranic term. In what term is it used with reference to Imam Hussein, you mean?
In many, let's say, poems or masiyah,
Shah Abrar. Well, Shah Abrar has the same meaning. It means that you are the king of the Abrar. And here we call Imams Anasir al-Abrar, the very origin and main element from which the Abrar actually take their qualities. Yes, of course, all the A'imma, since this is Ziyara Jama, it refers to all A'imma, and especially Imam Hussein. So he is the king of the Abrar, the most meritable of all the Abrar, the source of inspiration of all the Abrar. Yeah, Abrar is mentioned in the Quran, of course, in many places, and especially with regards to Ahlul Bayt, it is used in Surah Dahr, which has a reference to Ahlul Bayt and to the nazar that the family of the Prophet had made, the Fatima, peace be on her, and Amirul Mu'mineen and Hassan and Hussein alayhimus salam had made a vow. And they fulfilled that nazr, giving their iftar to miskin and yatim and asir. And in that surah it says, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ يَشْرَبُونَ مِنْ كَأْسٍ كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا كَافُورًا. And in fact it has named these people from Ahlul Bayt to be Abrar. And they are Anasir al-Abrar, really. By the way, in Iran also many institutions are called Abrar. This is a very favorable term.
Yeah. Sheikh, earlier in your lecture you started off by saying when the Imam is violent, do you mean that an Imam, a Masoom Imam, can be like Khalila and Ma'rifa? As time goes on, then Imam Muhammad Zaki alayhi salam is 9 years, be the same as Hussein alayhi salam 9 years old?
Of course there are differences between A'imma themselves. In a hadith, someone asks the Imam that, is there any degrees of merits which could be described by you 12 Imams? And he said, yes, of course. The superior of all is Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and then it's Imam al-Asr, and then it's Imam Hussein, and then other A'imma would follow. Well, the degrees are not mentioned anymore. These three are mentioned. And then others, well, if we have this among the prophets, تَلْكَ الرُّسُلْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. The prophets, we have given them different degrees of merits. Well, certainly it should be among Imams as well. Now, with regards to developing knowledge and ma'rifah, of course, you have the very verse in the Quran which Prophet is told, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And Allah has advised him to this dua that, oh God, increase my knowledge. In any interpretation that we might give to this verse, we cannot escape from the fact that Prophet is asking for more knowledge. And however the level of the knowledge of the Prophet is, he is asking for more knowledge. That means that the Prophet would increase in knowledge as well. And With regards to A'imma, we have many ahadith in Kafi that they say that every night of Jum'ah our knowledge increases. It means that Allah would send down more knowledge to them. And every Laylatul Qadr, of course, that knowledge increases. So they continuously increase in knowledge. And this is, of course, the if it was the other way, it was odd. Because the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have any end. It could not cease, stop at a point. If you say that they are complete in knowledge, it means that the blessings of Allah have stopped coming down to them. And this also goes with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of His names and His attributes, is infinite. It means that the more one knows, the more bewildered they become. The more they thirsty they become to know more. And this is why people never feel bored in Jannah. And that's because this knowledge, this move towards infinity, actually starts in real terms, in actual terms, when we step inside Jannah. And this is why we have in the Quran that the life of this world is just play, it's just a sport, it's not life. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَحِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ The real life you started when you go to Jannah. That's the real life. Now, it's real life in terms of everything. It's real life in terms of your physical life. Now, but that is trivial. The real life that you have, the fascination that you would face with regards to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the manifestations that He makes to you every day in Jannah, is how it actually drags you towards, closer and closer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have in some hadith that ordinary people, when they go in Jannah, and they start moving towards this knowledge, increasing in knowledge, of course, that knowledge is not given to us, to most of us. Now, inshallah, we will start in Jannah, inshallah. We will start in Jannah. We will start to develop that knowledge in Jannah. The Prophet who says, increase in my knowledge, we cannot say increase in my knowledge except in a metaphorical way, because we don't have any knowledge to say increase my knowledge. I mean, you should have something to say that increase. We don't have anything. We just have to say, God, give us a little bit of knowledge. And satisfied with it. Now, when the Prophet said, "Rabbi zidni ilma," increase my knowledge, it means that he has knowledge, and that knowledge should be increased. Now, we have in hadith that when you start from scratch in Jannah, inshallah, after 50,000 years, your knowledge would reach at the stage where Prophet actually left this world with knowledge. Your knowledge would be equal to the knowledge of the Prophet in this world, when he left this world. Now, where would the Prophet go? How his knowledge would increase? We don't know. These are the things which we cannot understand. And that's why when the mention of Jannah is made in the Quran, it's only physical. Because if you want to know about the spiritual, you should have that spiritual status. And it's not possible to explain it. That's why it's not explained. We are told only about the physical, which we understand. The spiritual, inshallah, when we go there, we would know about it. And that's why, I mean, now I'm becoming very talkative. And that's why the mystics actually make a mistake here. Not a mistake, I mean, they say that we don't really want the pleasures of Jannah. We want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. That means we want to immerse in that knowledge of Asma and these things. This is, I mean, when someone says, "I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala," well, Allah is not something to be given to someone, is it? They want to immerse in that knowledge of Asma, which is much more pleasurable than this physical type of pleasure that we know of. And since they are a bit familiar with it, they get a taste of it here. Then they want to forget everything but that. However, when they go to Jannah, they would realize that no, that physical is good, and well, besides that, of course, that spiritual is the main idea of Jannah.
of the lady.
You were mentioning similarity, for example, the level of this group of God. Can I ask you, can you make a comparison, or is it possible to make a comparison between him and, say, Imam Khomeini, for example? What was his level of comparison, of spirituality in comparison?
It is very difficult to actually gauge these things, even for mystics themselves. However, I know Imam Khomeini actually deferred to Ibn Arabi, and he respected him very much as a great master of such concepts. And as I said, this is because the concepts that he has brought by his own visions are actually Shi'i belief in other words. And this is why it has made him very popular among Shi'i mystics. It's difficult to say.
One more question for me.
I just want to ask about the application in our current times of the Adabu Prophet Ibrahim when he was arguing. Can we really apply that, or do we leave it because we don't have knowledge of how to speak in the situations, or is it specific to the situation, or is it even a look at what Shafa'a would be like on the Day of Judgment, something like that?
Yeah, Shafa'a on the Day of Judgment would be like this. However, the prophets themselves would know that Shafa'a would not work for everyone, and their dua would not work for everyone, and their argument would not work for everyone. In the case of Ibrahim, of course, Allah says, Ya Ibrahim, wa'arid an hadha, leave this. I'm not going to listen to you. So just leave it aside. Do not argue. We have the case of the Prophet, peace be on him, who was actually asking forgiveness for some of the munafiqun. And Allah says, استغفر لكم أو لا تستغفر لكم. You ask forgiveness or do not ask forgiveness. إن تستغفر لكم سبعين مرة فلن يغفر الله لكم. Even if you ask 70 times, because 70 is, for a prophet, if he asks 70 times for something, it is impossible for Allah to reject. Now here he says, even if you ask forgiveness 70 times, Allah is not going to forgive them. That means that there is no way here. So you just keep your distance from this affair. How we could apply to ourselves, I don't know, because our status is very much different from prophets, and they have some knowledge and vision which we usually don't have. It we have to follow whatever they have told us to do, right? For example, they have told us never do dua for a kafir, or never do istighfar for a kafir, and we have to follow them. It is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how they actually speak to him, what they ask from him. This is not something that we can understand. So we just follow what they have told us to do.
Sheikh, in your earlier lecture, I think the second lecture, you said that you explained the definition of Qal is the general word, and then when you come to explain the definition of Qal in relation to the Prophet, there were some specific conditions, you said, apart from the relationship, why only certain people are included in the Qal. What are those specific conditions?
Well, the specific conditions, the most important one comes from the Qur'an, which Nuh says, قَالَ نُوحٌ رَبِّ إِنَّ ابْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِ. Nuh said, my son is from my Ahlul Bayt. And Allah says, يَعْنُهُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is not, God says, he is not from your Ahlul Bayt because he has done عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. So, he is a sinner. And if you want to take this principle, it means that someone is specifically from Ahlul Bayt of a Prophet who never commits sin. And that would exclude anyone who is not purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And of course the other criterion is mentioned in Surah Ahzab, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرَّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْحِيرًا, which is another expression of what is mentioned in Surah Hud about the son of the Nuh. So the main criterion is that Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet is someone like the Prophet himself, which does not commit any sin at all. And when we say any sin, we really mean it in the literal sense, that no sin whatsoever is ever committed by them. And this is the main criterion for it. Okay, thank you very much.